I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, the first five verses. I invite you to read along with me. The main verse and thought that we'll be talking about is contained in these verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to think with you about verse 5 especially, which tells us that we are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The mighty power of God is mentioned here. I'm impressed with power and have been since I was a child, and the illustration that you just saw here of the grist mill was the introduction to me as a child of power. I grew up at a time when we did not have electricity, and when I read this passage and I thought for a few minutes about the power of God, that passage struck me in a new way. And a few weeks ago, as I thought about that and thought about my lesson tonight, I realize that this passage has both parts for us. It is the mighty power of God that is made available to us, that we have an access to the power of God, and that our salvation is pictured here in these words, that we are kept by the power of God. Now, you think about all the kinds of power, and many of you worked in power industries, and there are all kinds of power that are nearly beyond our comprehension. But this passage says that the power of the Almighty, the power of God, is that which keeps us, that protects us. I think of that when I think of the sovereignty of God. In a conversation that I had as a young teacher, my principal was a staunch Calvinist, and we were having a conversation one day about once saved, always saved. And he said, "Carl, how can you believe in a Savior who is able to save you but is not able to keep you from falling away?" And I said, "Mr. Pratt, it isn't God's power that I'm concerned about. It's Carl. He is able to keep me from falling. But am I willing to stay within the realm of his power?" We have a response mentioned in this passage. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Our part is to believe it and to accept it and to act upon it. And so there's plenty of power available to us. And we are dealing with a being of whom the Hebrew writer writes concerning his power, that his power is such, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, that it is assured to us by the character of God himself, that God, who cannot lie, has promised, and that we have our hope based upon the character of God and the fact that he has promised to us certain things. And so the one who is able to keep us from falling has promised to us that that power is available to us. I had a very early introduction to great power. As a little boy, I would go to the mill, and that was a task that a child could do. This was before electricity came to our community. So, children, we did not have electricity, didn't have electric lights, no computer, no telephone, no running water. Your parents will explain to you how we managed during such times. But we didn't know that all those things were, I guess we had heard of them. But I went to the mill and carried a turn of corn to be ground into cornmeal. And I was curious about all the machinery, and I asked Brother Powell, our preacher who ran the mill, about it. And so he took the time to take me down below. This was not actually like the picture I showed you a while ago, but it was a turbine-type water wheel. And he showed me where a sluice had been cut from the mill pond through the rocks, a little channel, through which the water would come, and it would hit that wheel and turn it. But to regulate that power, there was a sluice gate. And to that gate was attached a gear and a shaft that ran up through the first floor of the mill. And to that shaft was attached a long pole. And the miller, Brother Powell, would put his chest against that, and he would move it ever so slightly. I said to him, what would happen if you opened it wide open? He said, why, he'd tear everything in this mill up. Too much power. He said, the skill is learning just how much power that you're able to use. Plenty of power in that water coming through the sluice and through the gate. But we must regulate it. We must open that gate just a little bit and use the power that we're able to use. From that power source was transmitted the power that would then run the heavy stones of that grist mill and grind the corn into meal. And down the way, on this long shaft, there was another pulley that would run the feed mill part of that operation. And then on down the way was another pulley on that great shaft that would run a planing mill where the lumber was brought, rough lumber. It was plain smooth. And so here was tremendous power in this little mill, but it had to be regulated. There had to be someone to open the gate and to use that power wisely. I thought of that as an illustration, and that's the illustration I'm using tonight, that God's great power is available to us. He is certainly able to keep us from falling, but I must be able to use that power. I must take it unto myself. And this passage says that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So our faith is our response to the power of God. And so there's plenty of power. What we must do is busy ourselves with believing and accepting that. Now, here is a wonderful thing, and that is that power of God and the faith by which we can use the power of God is actually linked to the faith of the apostles. Have you noticed that? Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 1, the Bible tells us that Peter was a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and he is writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That I could have, that you could have, faith that is like that of the apostles. They were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now that is a marvelous promise that God would grant unto us like precious faith, like the apostles, so that we can believe as strongly and be assured as strongly as those who saw Him with their own eyes. That is an amazing promise to me. And so we have like precious faith. The English Standard says that Peter is saying of equal standing with ours. And so along with the apostles, we can believe and act upon that faith and thus release the power of God in our lives. We're going to be studying a good deal from 2 Peter chapter 1 and keep a key passage in that in coming months. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes, "According as His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And so here is power. Can you believe it? Here is power that is so powerful that it can change us, not just on the outside in our walk of life. It can change our nature. It can actually make you and me a different kind of person. We sometimes excuse a person's behavior by saying, well, it's just his nature. That's just the way that person is. And often individuals with whom we talk will say, well, you got to understand, that's just the way I am. I'm rude and I'm callous toward other people, but that's just the way I am. You have to accept that and realize that's the way I am. One person who said that to a friend of mine, my friend replied, well, don't be that way. That's just the way you, don't be that way. Change. And so it is with us. Here is power that is available to actually change our nature so that we become different kinds of people by the application of the power of Jesus Christ. Surely, that is a great promise. Over in Jude verse 21, we are told, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so this keeping, as we are kept by the power of God, involves our action also. It involves our accepting it by faith and receiving the power of God, and we're kept by the application of that. In verse 24, the same book, now to him who is able to keep you from falling. We are dealing with a God who can keep us from falling away, who can keep us faithful to him, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so here is a wonderful promise that is made to us. As we think about our faith as a response to God's power, we are witnessing in our generation and on the news from time to time the power of an idea, the power of a concept to make people almost into machines, to make them different from what you would expect from the ordinary run-of-the-mill person. Now, I'm talking about the martyr spirit, and I'm talking particularly about the terrorists whose power for evil is almost inexplicable. You think about what people are willing to do, young people even, and blow themselves up, sacrifice themselves in the interest of the cause to which they are committed. And so the power of the martyr spirit is great. But I want to tell you that it isn't just a power that is available for evil. It is a power that is also available for good. John Huss, who was burned at the stake, is reported to have said these words about the spirit that was in him. He said, seek the truth, listen to the truth, love the truth, abide by the truth, and defend the truth till death. And Huss did that. He did that because of the mighty power of an idea. And so there is the power that we have within us by faith to accept the power of God, and it thus empowers us to do things beyond that which we would have ever dreamed that we could do. And I want us to think about that as Christians, and as we go into a new year, there is great power available to us. God is so good. He is so great and powerful. And all of that mighty power is available to us if we're able to use it, if we're able to accept it. If we can open that sluice gate just a little bit and allow His power to flow through us, then we can do more than we ever dreamed we could do. People often experience in periods of stress, sickness and death, reservoirs of strength that they did not know that they possessed. Often I have said to a grieving widow or widower or a parent who's lost a child, you have resources from God within you that will see you through this. You are stronger than you know that you're strong. And in this room, I'm sure there are many who have discovered that in their own lives in times of great trial and stress. And so God is able to make us able. And He is able to keep us from falling and to present us blamelessly before Jesus. How does God do that? There are a number of ways, any of which would make a sermon or series of sermons. One of them, of course, is the example of Jesus. The power of example is incredible. We are to walk in His steps, and much of the New Testament is devoted to the story of Jesus and of those who taught others to walk in the steps of Jesus. And so certainly following a godly example, following the Son of God, is how God keeps us from falling. The ministry of angels is incredibly interesting to me, and I've recommended to our elders when we can to have a course about that and to have a class about angels. I'm impressed, and there's so many passages that talk about the power God has bestowed upon angels. And the Hebrew writer reasons in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, in almost a rhetorical way, he says about angels as he compares their power and work to that of the Son of God. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation? Doesn't everybody know that and realize that? Well, I hope we all do. That God has provided angelic beings to assist us in our lives. And I want to study more about that. I'm excited about the possibility of learning more about how God uses angels to help us. Surely He does that in His providential care. The words and examples of the apostles, we assume, as New Testament Christians trying to restore the ancient order, that the apostles got it right. And that when we follow their example, we see what the apostles did as they taught people what to do to be saved, as they taught people how to worship, as they organized congregations, as they dealt with all kinds of problems, that they were inspired, that God was directing them in what they did, and that if we follow their example, that we will be on safe ground. Our reasoning is very elementary, very simple. God was pleased with them. They were carrying out the will of God. And they did that, if we can believe secular history, even with a martyr spirit willing to die for that. And so they had been seized with an idea, with a belief, with a faith so strong that they were willing to die for it. And surely, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, they were given a pattern that we can follow. And so that's a powerful way that God keeps us from falling. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, I believe it is to them that we are referred as he talks about overcoming the power of Satan. And they overcame him, that verse says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives to the death. And so those three things, the blood of Jesus, the sense of forgiveness, that I can be forgiven of sins, made pure and white in the blood of the Lamb, and the words of their testimony, that God speaking through them by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they were able to speak the truth, and then that they loved not their lives to the death. They had a force that was moving them so strong that they were willing to die for it, and that we can have in Jesus Christ. All of those are very rich in encouragement to us, but I'm looking at one other way. And that way intrigues me, and my desire, God helping me, is to study and develop that idea in my mind more. And that is prayer and the Holy Spirit. I want to look at that relationship just very briefly tonight with a promise that perhaps we can explore it more in the future. How is it that God's Holy Spirit helps us and aids us in our walk with God and in the release of God's power in our lives? In 1 Peter chapter 1, where we started out a while ago, I want to read some other verses. As we read verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister these things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so God's Holy Spirit working through these apostles, that Spirit ahead of time had testified the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. And so the Holy Spirit has worked in revealing the details of God's power available to us, revealing even the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I will not have time to develop these ideas, but you are very familiar with John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. I'll just touch on those points for a moment. In verse 16 of John 14, the Holy Spirit is pictured as a comforter who will abide with you forever. And so here is promised a comforter identified as the Holy Spirit who will abide with them forever. He is identified in verse 17 as the Spirit of truth. And so whatever truth we have revealed from God about Himself and salvation and our lives and so on, all of those are because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a revealer of truth, and so revealed in the pages of the New Testament through the mouths of the apostles, through the recorded history of some of the acts of some of the apostles, here we have the truth revealed that God wants us to know. In verse 26, He is identified as a teacher. Here's the main thing about that. I want you to notice. Who will teach you all things? Everything we are later told that pertains to life and godliness has been revealed. And so here is, in the words of Jude, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now that's a powerful idea. That tells us that all we need to know or will ever know about God and the salvation of our souls and how to live our lives in this wicked world is revealed in His will. And so He is the teacher who teaches all things. Now the apostles, we sometimes wish that we had been there and done that and been with them and heard the Lord personally. But this passage tells us in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus had said to them. And so nothing has been lost. And so what Jesus said and what He did that is pertinent for us has been revealed by the apostles to us. In John chapter 16 now, several things are revealed quickly. Verse 7, He is a reprover. He is the one who would reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and then that's explained. He would guide them into all truth, verse 13, an idea I've already mentioned to you. And He would reveal details about the future. And that's a very comforting thing. We kind of want to know what's going to happen. It's part of our human nature, I guess. And God has revealed through the Holy Spirit those things that we need to know. And I need to be satisfied with that. Like you, I am curious about what's going to happen and how that'll be. But He has revealed just the right amount of that for us. And a part of our confidence in Jesus is that He has done it. And verse 14, that He will glorify Christ. And so what the Holy Spirit does and has done in the past is all wrapped up in that expression of glorifying Christ. Now, the final thing I want to mention is this. In our response to the power of God, and particularly as we pray, that we have the divine assurance that the Holy Spirit will aid us in that. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, these are verses I want to leave with you to ponder. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. We know not what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That is too marvelous for me to say that I completely understand it. I do not. But we have the promise and we have the plain statement that we are not there yet. We do not know how to pray fully as we ought. But we are assured in our beginning efforts, in our feeble efforts, in our partial efforts, in our struggles to pray, that here is this divine being, the Holy Spirit, who is assisting us in our prayers. The Spirit intercedes for us. And so a kind of help is available, and we all need help with our prayers. You teach your little child how to pray, and you say, now say this, and you teach them the words to pray, and you impress upon them how important it is to talk to their Heavenly Father. And a child in a restaurant is trying to place his order, and you help him with that. The prodigal in Luke chapter 15 had a memorized speech, and he was going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be even called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. But the father, who lovingly received him, as you recall, went right past those things that he had said to the heart of the matter and said, rejoice. This my son was dead and he is alive. He's with me. And so he looked past the words that had been so carefully crafted and accepted the person. I believe it is that way with us, that when we come in humble prayer to God, that more than our words, whether rehearsed or not, that He wants us. He wants you and me. As we bow in humble submission to Him and offer ourselves in prayer to Him. And so our prayers need a lot of help. And I join with you in wanting to explore that and try to do better in prayer. That is a means by which we release this mighty power to ourselves. It is through the communion of prayer, aided by God's Holy Spirit, that we are able to have that power available to us. The things we ask in His name, believing, Jesus says, we shall receive. And we all need help. Sometimes I think it's like pruning your shrubbery, or maybe you are into making topiaries, and you can prune something into a beautiful shape, or espaliering, as you shape the branches of trees against a wall, and all of those skills. Well, our prayers often need to be pruned. They need to be trimmed up. They need to be made presentable. If I were going to have an audience with the president or with royalty, I would immediately ask the person giving me the invitation, what is the protocol? What shall I say? How shall I begin? What are the ways that I address this important person? In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us as we come before the Almighty in our prayers. Leslie Weatherhead tells the interesting story of a sweet English lady, an elderly lady, who was praying, and she said, oh God, bless all the towns and villages in England, and bless those dear Australians as they swing from tree to tree. Well, there was a prayer that needed some pruning. and a lot of my prayers and yours need pruning. And the Holy Spirit assists us in prayer. We need help. And the Bible reveals to us that if we will ask for it, that God will give us that help that we need. In the fourth chapter of the book of James, James in a very quick way says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. And so we need the aid promised to us of God's Holy Spirit to assist us as we earnestly pray to God, and as He releases His mighty power in our lives to keep us from falling. The final verses I want to read to you are from 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And so this passage reveals that we may limit God's power to help us, and that our longing is to truly know and enjoy a rich relationship with God by which his power is released to us. And may we trust the Holy Spirit to assist us, to aid us in our prayers. And so the telling verses that I read to you just now tell us that we know God by obeying his will. How do we know that we know? John tells us there that we know when we keep his commandments. Do you know the Lord? Are you walking according to his will? Have you obeyed the commandments by which one comes to God in simple, trusting faith, turning from sin, confessing Christ, being baptized for the remission of sins? As a Christian, when you sin, not if we sin, when we sin, do we humbly beseech the Father through Jesus Christ and by the aid of the Holy Spirit for forgiveness and for strength to do better? May God help us to do that.